This evening, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3, speak wisely. Oh, we're going to talk about proper talk and proper thought. Right talk and right thought are signs of spiritual maturity, and the first part of the chapter deals with our talk. We're going to discuss right talk and how to control the tongue. We're going to see that the tongue is powerful. We can see it's destructive and it's changeable. And then we're going to see the second part, right thought, learning to exercise wisdom. Because wisdom is gentle, it is selfless, and it's peaceable. I think the lesson here for chapter 3 might be demonstrate spiritual maturity through wise talk and wise thought. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, teach us to speak wisely, to speak for you, and to bring forth your message to the world around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk about right talk. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is giving us some very wise counsel. He was the head of the church, by the way, in Jerusalem after Jesus had been resurrected. And we're going to see that he's very direct. He actually writes much the way his brother spoke. He's the full brother of Jude, who wrote the little book of Jude. They're the half-brothers of Jesus with the same mother, Mary, and they have very similar styles. Jesus speaks much the way James and Jude write. No doubt learned in the family at the table with a very simple father of a carpenter background. They didn't have the education that the Apostle Paul had, but very direct speech, very powerful speech. So we're going to look, first of all, in the first 12 verses at right talk. First of all, we're going to see that the tongue is very powerful and our speech is very powerful. Let's look at the first 5 verses. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So here we find that the tongue is extremely powerful. We need to watch our speech. First of all, we see that how powerful it is here. Let's go back at verse 1. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, my brethren. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't desire to teach, but it means be careful. You just don't get up there and start talking for the Lord and let anything come on out. You need to be able to know what you're talking about. When I first got saved, I wanted to teach. I wanted to leave the law practice and forsake that beautiful salary and go on out there and make virtually nothing and talk about the Lord, talk about the Bible. The Lord said, there's only one problem. You don't know anything. You haven't learned anything. So you need to study the Word of God. So I spent 5 years intensely studying the Word of God, went on to seminary, etc. But desire to teach, but to teach with God's wisdom and God's direction, and to make sure that you use the tongue for good and not for evil. So don't desire to be teachers on your own, just out of your flesh, because you're going to have a stricter judgment. To whom much is given, much is expected. We hold our teachers to a high degree of responsibility, a high standard, and so we should. They influence many, many people. And so if you're going to be teaching, make sure that you have the mind of the Lord, the direction of the Lord, and the words of the Lord. Well, verse 2 talks about how we sometimes get in trouble with our speech. For we all stumble in many things. We're not perfect, are we? If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. So now he begins to focus on the tongue and on speech. And he says that if you don't stumble, in your words, then you are mature and you're able to bridle the whole body. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. If you can't control your tongue, then you are going to be jeopardizing your whole body and your whole reputation in many cases. We see this every day as we look at the news on the internet or the newspapers, and we see leaders in various capacities opening their mouths or tweeting or Facebooking or doing whatever and absolutely making of themselves. I won't fill in the blanks there, but we are responsible to be careful before we speak or tweet or text or email or what have you, because we're going to be held responsible for that. Jesus has a very high standard, and he says before the judgment seat, you're going to be accountable for every word that you have spoken. Wow. I wonder if that means tweeting, texting, emailing as well. I imagine it does. So, Lord, let every word be seasoned with salt and carefully used for your glory. Well, he gives an example of how powerful the tongue is. Now, I don't know how much you weigh, but I weigh more than I should, and I guess many of us do. And I can tell you by weight, how much does the tongue weigh? I've never weighed a tongue. I used to eat it. My father was Jewish, and we would have kosher tongue of an animal, much bigger than a human tongue. But even that didn't weigh all that much. Our tongue doesn't weigh a pound. But you and I weigh a whole lot more than a few pounds, don't we? So the tongue is very small in proportion to our size of our body. But look how much damage it can do. He uses the analogy here about a bit in a horse's mouth. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. A horse can run 1,200 pounds. The bridle bit can maybe weigh 2 pounds at most. That little bit can really take care of that whole horse, can govern it, and can move it any way you want because it has the most sensitive part of that horse's body, and it can move it this way or that by the slightest tug on the rein. So that shows you how much control that one little bit can have for that huge horse. Bigger example, look at ships. How many tons? In those days, they had large sailing ships. Today, we have mega liners for different purposes, and still the rudder becomes extremely important. Proportionally, the rudder is very small compared to the whole size of that ship. So look at the ship. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, so you take the combination of a large ship and the fierce winds, tremendous forces, which could go in any direction that's governed by nature, well, we control it by the rudder. They're turned by a very small rudder, and the pilot is in total control. He desires to go this way or that way, and he just adjusts that rudder accordingly. So we use the same analogy of the horse and the ship, and the tongue is a little member, verse 5. It's very small, and it boasts great things. Oh, the things we can say with our tongues, how we can lift ourselves up, and how we can be so pontifical about this and about that. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. How many times have people hurt themselves and hurt others, hurt their families, their nations, by their tongues? And again, we look at the news and we see how cavalierly some of our leaders are just using their tongues to cause potentially great damage because they cannot control their emotions and they cannot be mature. Well, we need to be careful about our tongues because it can cause a little fire that will start and then can end up being disastrous. Wars have been started over words, and the little tongue can be extremely dangerous. What about our own family? We say things that we shouldn't say in anger, in frustration, in fear. We speak things out. We tweet them. We text them. We email them. And then we try to take them back. And we say, well, I didn't really mean that, which now compounds the whole matter with a lie on top of it. Of course we meant it. We're sorry about it now, but at the time we did mean it. And so we need to be careful before we speak and before we express ourselves. Well, this little tongue can boast great things, and we need to make sure that our tongues are glorifying the Lord, not ourselves. How many times have you and I told stories in which we are the heroes, making ourselves so big, we get judgmental, we put somebody down, we criticize somebody, lifting ourselves up into perfection? That's not right. Well, the whole forest can start with just a little kindle of fire Used to have those advertisements about Smokey the Bear. Remember that? Smokey the Bear, and just a little cigarette, a little spark from this source or that source could start a whole fire. And so families have been separated and never come together because of words spoken. We have to be very careful about the tongue. It's powerful. Well, it's not only powerful, but we're already seeing it's destructive. Look at verses 6 through 8. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Isn't that amazing? The untamable tongue. One fellow wrote a book called Hung by Your Tongue. Interesting. You ought to read that sometime. It's a good book. Hung by Your Tongue. But look at verse 6 and see the destruction that comes about by a tongue that's out of control. The tongue is a fire. And of course, you can't control a fire very easily. And the tongue, once it gets going, cannot control a fire either. You start to gossip, you start to speak ill of this one or that one, and the next thing you know, everything breaks loose. Well, it's a world of iniquity. The word iniquity there means it's unrighteousness. The tongue that's not under control of the Lord and the person who's speaking it is not representing the Lord is going to say things of the devil. It's going to say things of the flesh. It's so set among the members that it defiles the whole body. So my tongue can control my whole body. I can speak out something that's negative, and I can separate a relationship. I can hurt somebody. I can criticize. I can end up in jail. I can have all sorts of problems just by this little tongue that says things that it shouldn't. You can only imagine that. Imagine going into court, and imagine there's the judge in the robes, and he or she has sat down, and you start to use the tongue to mouth off at the judge. Well, I can't give you a direct scenario, but I imagine you'll get a caution or two from the judge. And then if you continue to mouth off and you're going to be full of yourself and critical of the bench, what's going to happen? That gavel's going to come down, and you're going to probably spend a couple of days in jail cooling off for being in contempt. That's just only one example in a court setting. Well, think about your family. Think about with friends. And think about things that have been said that are damaging. So it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the whole course of nature, of existence. Again, nations are influenced by the tongue. The president or somebody in office can say something that can jeopardize the whole nation from one country or another. They have to be very careful. And in some cases have to have advisors around them to try to put a bridle or a bit in the horse's mouth or the president's mouth or the governor or the mayor or whatever the leader, particular leader is. We've got to be careful because once those words go out, then they don't come back easily. In fact, they never come back. You can't take them back. The other problem is there's the matter of acceleration. One person starts to mouth off at the second person, and the second person starts to mouth off at the first person, and then there is this acceleration, and it gets bigger and bigger, and Lord knows where it's going to end up. So we have to be very, very careful about the tongue. It can affect the whole nature, and it's set on fire by hell. By hell, it means Gehenna, that's the lake of fire. So where does all this negative talk come from? Yes, we are responsible for our own words, but many times it's inspired by the devil. The devil and the lake of fire can get us into all sorts of trouble. We've all been there. We can give you many, many examples of how the tongue can jeopardize us and give us a situation that's bad. One thing that I remember in my life, which was a rather innocent one compared to other things, was being a senior in high school. And I was with a couple of people, and the class bully mouthed off at a friend of mine, and I mouthed off at him, And he didn't mouth off at me. I used my tongue against John, and John simply took his 6'5", 270-pound structure, and he punched me in the stomach, and I began to see stars. So my whole nature was affected for that few moments by my tongue. And so he was a big boy. He went on to become the center for a very prominent basketball team in Boston. I think Boston University or Boston College. Big boy. So I learned don't speak out against guys that are much bigger and much tougher than you are. Better keep your mouth closed and don't use your tongue for those kinds of situations. We've all done it. We've all said things we shouldn't have said, and we need to really corral it, bring it under control. Because really it is coming right out of Gehenna or the lake of fire. Look at how man can control the animals. Verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. We can tame animals. The most amazing thing to me is in this sanctuary setting here, this is probably the third or fourth set of D-O-G-S. I'm not sure if they can spell. There are four dogs back there, and they're there for every service. During the day, if they're back there, they'll make noise and carry on. But something happens whereby God touches them, and during the service, they do not open their mouths. Half an hour before, half an hour afterwards, they're quiet. Before that, they go crazy. So we've had many dogs. I've been doing this now for close to 25 years. They just, for some reason, we've, by God's grace, tamed them to be quiet during the service. And yet, sometimes I can't tame my mouth when I get angry. Hopefully in the pulpit I can control it, but there have been times when I haven't, and I've gotten in the flesh and said things that I wish I hadn't. So I can control those dogs, by God's grace, but sometimes can't control my own tongue. What is that all about? Well, it's coming from the devil, isn't it, in many cases? And it's coming from flesh. It comes from self as well. So we need to learn how to tame our tongue. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. Without God, you can't tame it. Only by the Lord's grace can you tame your tongue. But no man can tame the tongue, he's talking about without the Lord. It's an unruly evil, and it's full of deadly poison. We must not minimize the impact of negative words. It can be sometimes silly, sometimes foolish, sometimes non-productive words. But in some cases, it can actually be unruly evil, uncontrollable evil, and full of deadly poison. Right out of the pit of hell, and it can just destroy somebody. It happens in lives, raising kids. School teachers need to be careful, and parents need to be careful. You say to a kid, you don't amount to anything at all. You're just like your Uncle Horace, and you're never going to amount to anything at all. You got your mother's temper, you got your father's bad looks, you got this, you got that, you're lazy, and these things can mark kids, and these can damage them. And we need to be careful how we speak. If a kid does something wrong, you need to address it, but always with encouragement that you can change, that you're not going to be typecast. But we've done this, especially when there's a divorce in the family, and the family is split. Mom and dad get divorced, and then one kid does something wrong, and the parent says, you're just like the other side of the family. And we really can hurt people very, very much so. Teachers, I remember once I was wanting to go to a university. I wanted to go to Princeton. That was my goal in life, was to be going to Princeton. And the advisor at the school said, you're never going to go to Princeton. I said, why? He said, because you're an overachiever. And I thought, okay. I went home and told my dad. And dad said, an overachiever, what does that mean? That means you are achieving more than you are able to achieve. Think about that. That is ridiculous. How can a person achieve more than he can achieve? So I said, he said, the counselor is stupid. So I said, I'll show him. By God's grace, went to Princeton, had a great time. So these things can be damaging. We influence people with our words. You're at work and your employer says, you're just not getting it. You're not cut out for this. You don't have the ability to do so-and-so. We need to stop that kind of thinking. We need to make sure that we watch our own words and don't try to hurt people and destroy them and limit them. So be careful about the tongue. It's unruly without the Lord. It's full of deadly poison. So the tongue is powerful. It's destructive. And then it's changeable. Look at verses 9 through 12. We can use the tongue for good. We can use the tongue for evil. Verse 9, with it, with that tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So the tongue is changeable, and we use that to our advantage, and it can be very, very deceptive. Let's see how this is going to work out. Go back to verse 9. With that tongue we bless our God and Father. Oh, I love you, Lord. I sing praises to the... Isn't God wonderful? Don't you love Jesus? Oh, our God is so, so good. God is great all the time. And all the time, God is great. We know these buzzwords. Christians know the lingo. And it's so easy to let it just trip off of our tongue. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. And the next thing you know, I'm cursing men. You get out of my life, you no good so-and-so. There's a typical example where you're at home and you're having a knockdown, drag-out fight with the wife or the husband or the kids, and the cell phone rings. Hello? Oh, I'm fine. How are you? We've all been there. We've all done that. And then we all make nice, and then we can say, have a great day. Jesus loves you, so do I. Bye. And then, no. And we're right back into the argument again. And the tongue can be used. We know how to do that. We can turn it on. We can turn it off. And so he says, we bless our God and Father, and we curse men, and these men have been made in the likeness of God. So we need to be careful how we use the tongue. We are made in the image of God. Well, that means I can curse the unbeliever, right? No, the unbeliever is made in the likeness of God as well. God made man, male and female, in his image and likeness. Maybe they're not born again, but they're still made in God's likeness. We need to treat them with love and respect. They belong to the Lord. Now, can you imagine that you have children? And I get along just fine with you. And I say to you, I really, really enjoy our friendship, but I can't stand your kids. I hate your kids, but I love you. Let's relate to each other. You're going to say, no, Jerry, my kids aren't perfect. But if you hate my kids, I really can't have sweet fellowship with you because they're mine. And they come from me, and they're mine. They're my family. And if that's how you feel about it, then you and I can't get along that well. How do you think God feels when I curse somebody? And God has said, that's my child. Jesus died for that child. So we need to treat each other with love and respect because they really come from God and they're made in God's image. Well, this mouth, out of verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. I bless you in the name of Jesus. The next thing you know, I curse you for doing so and so. That's not right. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We shouldn't be using the tongue for good and for evil, for blessing and for cursing. Look at nature, verse 11. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. When you're looking for water, you're going to find either the water is sweet and good or it's bitter and bad. One or the other, it's not going to be 5 minutes of good water, 5 minutes of bad water. No, it doesn't work that way. What about a fig tree? Is it going to bear olives or a grapevine going to bear figs? No. So when you look at a fig tree, you're looking for figs. You're looking for a grapevine, you're looking for grapes. You're looking for a child of God with a tongue, you're looking for God to speak through that individual. Words of healing, words of love and blessing. No spring yields both salt water and fresh. So nature is not duplicitous. It doesn't give you two messages like that, two mixed messages. Why does our tongue do that? Well, one of the reasons is we have an old nature and we have a new nature inside, don't we? The old nature speaks evil and the new nature speaks good. So we need to learn how to train that tongue. And one of the ways to look at the tongue being trained is the tongue just doesn't operate by itself. This tongue is what? Flesh, muscle, tissue, what have you. It's neutral. It's neutral. The tongue itself is harmless, but it's how it's being used. And how is it being used and what's governing its use? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's the heart that needs to be changed. It's the mind that needs to be changed. So we need to bring those under control in order to use the tongue properly. So that's the first 12 verses talking about right talk or controlling the tongue. Now we talk about right thought. I'm sorry, that was right talk. Now right thought. Let's exercise wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. It's gentle, it's selfless, and it is peaceable. Let's look at verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and evil things are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here we have our connection. It's not just the tongue and the control of the tongue. It goes back to our thoughts. And our thoughts are influenced by our heart, our emotions. So in order to control the tongue, we're going to have to learn how to control the thought. There's your connection there. And we got to watch what we think. And verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So if you are wise and you are understanding, you're going to have conduct that reflects that wisdom. And part of that conduct is going to be your words, your tongue. That's going to tell us whether wisdom is operating in us or not. Let him show by good conduct that his words are done, or works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, wisdom is meek. It doesn't mean weak, but it means it's under control. The Greek word for meekness is used of a stallion, very strong and powerful, but under control. Getting back to that analogy of the bridle bit in the horse's mouth, a stallion that's under control is a meek animal, not weak by any means. So if you're wise in your understanding, then you prove it by your conduct. Well, I'm a wise and understanding person. Well, let's see the conduct, let's hear the words, and let's determine for ourselves. Let him show by good conduct that his words are done in the meekness of wisdom. We're not trying to lift ourselves up. We're not trying to get our own way. We're not trying to be selfish. We are trying to be selfless, and we're trying to be used of God to serve God's people. That's wisdom. You see, the world wants us to serve ourselves. The flesh, the devil, says, serve yourself. That's how he came on to Eve. Remember that? He said to Eve, eat of this fruit and you'll be wise like God. Trying to appeal to her selfishness. And she took the bait. Well, show by good conduct that your works are done in the meekness of wisdom. How do you do that? Get your face in the carpet. Ask the Lord to forgive you for your sins. And ask the Lord to guide and direct your thoughts and your words and your actions. And Lord, let them see Jesus, not me, your way, not my way, your will, not my will. On the other hand, if you're not working in meekness and gentleness, look at verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking or selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So the opposite of wisdom and gentleness is going to be bitter envy and self-seeking in our hearts. How many times are we envious? Someone's got a nicer car than we do. Someone's got a fatter paycheck, better-looking spouse, nicer home. On and on it goes. Bigger church. The other, whatever. Today I was Googling, I came across an article and decided to Google, and it was talking about the mega churches, the 25 largest churches in the country. Staggering figures of 45,000 congregants, 30,000. The smallest, the number 25, had only 16,000 plus. The largest, as I say, about 45,000. Well, there's a new thing now with churches, and no church, or hardly any church, really has it in one location. I think the largest church may have it in one location, but most of them have campuses, 15, 18, 20 churches across the country, and they take all those numbers and put them together. And then they try to do what they can to outdo each other in some cases, not all, but in some cases. And they're constantly striving to make things more interesting and entertaining. They're in many cases using pyrotechnics, and it's like a rock concert. I'm not sure about the anointing, but the abilities and the talents and the razzmatazz is wonderful. Well, it's bigger, 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 and in some cases it becomes something which can really foster envy. We need to be able to say, Lord, you know, if it increases, that's great. If not, we're here to serve. The Bible talks about riches. If riches increase, just don't set your heart on them. Don't be envious. If you've got more money than you need, then guess what? You're a banker. You are a banker for the Lord. Lord, help me to be a wise investor of this income with my tithe going to you. That first 10% is yours. I'm bringing that to the storehouse. I'll use offerings as you direct me to do. And there may be somebody that I need to help financially. I'm a banker, Lord. Call on me to help someone in need should be our idea. So watch out for the bitter envy and self-seeking in our hearts. When we are seeking self, it's going to come out in our words. It's going to come on out in our attitude towards others. Again, out of that abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Listen to the words, and you can tell pretty quickly where the person's coming from. Also, listen to your own words. I find that when I'm in the flesh, and I think you do as well, I'm listening to the pronouns. I this, my that, we the other. When I'm operating in the spirit, it's more God, you, he, they. The pronoun indicates whether we're selfish or we are serving the Lord. And don't boast and don't lie against the truth. You know, God's word is true. We shouldn't lie against it. Every time you and I say that I'm not sufficient, my needs aren't being met, God's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, those are lies. We're speaking against the truth. Everything we say should be lifting up God's word and supporting it and saying, I agree with it. I'm not going to speak against it. And you don't boast about yourself. We are allowed to boast about one thing, and that is about the Lord in us. My God is greater than any other so-called God. Jesus is the greatest and only Savior there is. We can boast about the Lord, but not about our own accomplishments. And then he says in verse 15, this wisdom, this godly wisdom, does not descend from above. And I'm sorry, this is the ungodly wisdom. Look at the bitter envy and the self-seeking. That's a false wisdom. It sounds like wisdom. It's the wisdom of the world. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. I heard a program this morning on Family Life, I think it was. It was not Family Life, some program where they had a teacher who's talking about how he combats the teaching of evolution in schools when students have to sit there, Christian students who are taught at home about creationism, that God created the heavens and the earth, and now they're in school and the professor is presenting as fact evolution, that we came out of the apes and what have you, and how do you handle that? Well, that sounds like wisdom. The theory of evolution and other kinds of theories that are not biblical, it sounds like wisdom, but it didn't come from above. It's not coming from God, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. It's of the earth, meaning man's devising. It's sensual. It's trying to appeal to man and his senses, and it really comes from the devil himself. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. When you and I are envious and we're self-seeking, then that's going to create confusion. How does that create confusion? In your own heart. I read this morning that God loved me in his word, that God's going to meet my needs. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm walking in that. Now the thought comes in, oh, Jerry, look at that car. That's a nicer car than you have. Look at that house. That's a nicer house than you have. Now I have confusion. I learned this morning that Jesus is meeting all my needs. But now I'm thinking, I think I'm lacking something. Something's better over here than I have. Now I have confusion. Or I'm just trusting that God's going to be with our leaders. I pray for our president, our mayor, our governor, for those in leadership, the courts and what have you. Lord, you can turn the heart of a president or a king like water in a man's hand. I'm leaving it with you. And then you look at the news and you see the attacks on those in leadership and you start to believe it and then you get confused. And is God really in control or are these leaders in control? And so the only way to do it is to go right back to basics. Pray for leadership, trust in the Lord. That's all we can do. Well, the wisdom doesn't descend from above. This earthly wisdom is sensual, it's demonic, and it causes confusion. Verse 16, we've got to be careful. That's why it's good to start the day with God's word and throughout the day try to get as much positive reinforcement as you can. When I'm in the car and I'm doing a lot of transporting of kids here and there to school, I am always having something on the radio, whether it's Christian music or it's Christian teaching, the local radio stations or Joel Osteen on Sirius XM or something that's positive and reinforcing. At times I'll also put the Bible on tape and listen to that, just the pure Word of God. But get the Word of God in your mind at every possible time that you can. Otherwise you get confusion. God's Word, the devil's Word. God's ways, the ways of the flesh. It causes it to become quite crazy. Now, verse 17 and 18 talk about the fact that wisdom from God is peaceable. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure, it's from God. Then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So the wisdom from God is different from the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of flesh. It's first of all, it's pure. It is right from God himself. There's only one book. There's only one source of reading you can read without filters, and that's the Bible. This Word of God, we believe, is the inerrant Word of God. We can read it without any filter. When you read the news, you're going to have filters on. We look for the news to convey what's going on. We live in tumultuous times. Not too long ago, I did some Googling to find out what are the most reliable news sources as far as not being partial. I mean, you've got one network which is so right of right, it's not even funny. You've got one that's so left of left, it's not funny. And you've got some that are smattered in between. And then I found about three or four sources that seem to be very, very neutral. And I do enjoy looking at the extremes from time to time, but I want to make sure that I'm also reading those sources that are relatively unbiased. From the right or the left, the Democrats, the Republicans, whatever. And there are a few out there that are pretty reliable and they're pretty balanced. But others are just totally extreme. Well, the Word of God is the only thing you can read that is not filtered, biased. It is the pure Word of God. So if you want to have real wisdom, you go to the Bible. If you want the book on wisdom is Proverbs. Ought to read it every day if you can. It is pure wisdom from God. Well, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable. When you have God's wisdom and you read it, you're going to be peaceable. Let's go back to that scripture. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let that sink into your spirit. What does that do to your spirit? How does that make you feel? Nervous? Anxious? Fearful? Peaceful? Confident? Relaxed? The world right now is closer to a nuclear war with words of exchange from our country and North Korea and other countries as well, and the pushing of one button could end. I heard on the radio today about one Christian program that that there's a red button in a certain country that can be pressed and it can destroy the whole nation of France of 70 million people or the nation or the state of Texas. What does that do to your psyche? How does that make you feel? Peaceable? Relaxed? No, not exactly. God's wisdom will always make you peaceful. Now, if you have to hear something about a nuclear possibility or warfare or what have you, then that's earthly wisdom, but don't leave it there. All right, so yes, we understand there's nuclear possibilities. There's ISIS attacks that are going on. They went on just the other day in Manhattan. We understand that. But as you are in this world, you're going to have to absorb a certain amount of man's wisdom and what's going on. But always end with God's wisdom. And that means, but God is in control. Lord Jesus, please guide the officials, guide all those involved. You are still on the throne, and prayers will change things. Always end with divine wisdom. So the wisdom from above is first pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's not going to push and force itself. God's wisdom is gentle. The Lord is a gentleman. We know from Revelation 3 that he stands at the door and he knocks. And I mentioned about the paintings. If you will Google Jesus standing at the door and knocking, you'll see all sorts of artist renditions of the Lord standing at the door. And he looks different in each one, and the door looks different. But one thing is always the same in all those paintings. That door has no doorknob or handle on the outside, only on the inside. He's gentle. He isn't going to force his way into your heart. You have to open that door. His wisdom will not ram itself down your throat. He's not going to tweet you and email you and text you and pepper you and hammer you. His word is there. He won't force you to have to read it, but when you open it, it's gentle, it's there. Even the corrective things, even the judgment rendering things are with the idea of gentleness and peace in the long run as we turn to his way. God's wisdom is willing to yield. It's willing to yield. My late father was a wonderful, wonderful man. He was a step-by-stepfather. He was a very prominent judge and lawyer, very bright. I used to love to argue with him when I was a kid, 10, 11, 12, 13, and I would spar with him. And he encouraged that. He said, you'll make a good lawyer, Jerry. And I would just argue, and we had a lot of fun. But he taught me one thing about discussion. He says, don't let it get personal. He never got angry. He never got. He never brought his fist down. He might disagree. He also taught me something too. When you are arguing with somebody about something and you listen, first of all, listen patiently to what that person has to say, even though you know you're not going to agree with it. Show the courtesy of listening, and again, you might learn something. But at the end of it, and you might disagree, you can certainly state your views, which you should, which can be contrary, but also be gracious and say, there is some truth to what you have to say. Or if you can't say that, say, well, I appreciate your sharing your thoughts, and I'll give some due consideration to that. That doesn't mean you're going to change your mind or you're giving up your position, but you're showing that you're not going to be angry. That's important. We're learning that lesson in our home right now with politics. We have in our family some interesting diametrically opposed positions in politics. We have those that are right wing so far, they're almost going to fall off the spectrum, and those that are on the left wing as well. We have those that want to lionize and crown and deify Trump, and those that want to murder him and just don't want to do the jail time. And we've got all sorts of oppositions, and we're learning how to discuss our different positions and listen to each other without killing each other, throwing the food across the table, etc. I've solved the problem. I usually stay at work late and go home by the time they're all finished and they're all in bed. But they're learning how to exchange their views. One of them is taking a course on racial bias in school, and he's coming home and he's throwing a bomb into every dinner conversation about is there the white man supremacy, and they all get all upset about that. Is there racial bias? And they're learning how to express themselves and to listen to each other, and then with the Word of God, to be able to end it all with wisdom from up. We're all created equal. Although in society things don't seem to be that way. Same right now with women who are being unduly oppressed in the job market and even sexually. We're seeing that every day now, accusations of sexual abuse, etc. Learning how to discuss those issues, but always ending with the Lord and his wisdom. that God is in control, he sees us all equally, and we need to do all that we can to fight for that and to bring that forth in our society. Well, wisdom from God is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits. Oh, it's merciful. It wants to bless. It doesn't want to hurt. It wants to bind up. It doesn't want to destroy. And it has good fruits. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Didn't Paul talk about that in Galatians? Love, joy, patience, gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control. Those are the qualities. That's what our wisdom should have. It's without partiality. True wisdom is not partial. It isn't going to be seeing color. It's not going to be seeing sex. It's not going to be seeing age. It's not going to be seeing nationality. It doesn't see abilities and disabilities, superstardom and handicapped differences. We're impartial and without hypocrisy. We don't just say love you and really hate. I approve of you and behind their backs speak contrary. I love all different kinds of people and behind their backs say I don't like certain kinds. It's not hypocritical, it's truthful. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So when you have that kind of righteousness in your heart and you have God's peace and God's wisdom, you are going to sow it in your discussions. You're going to sow it in your family, and you're going to make peace. So in the Lynn household, when they're having disagreements about political issues, a good way to end those kinds of discussions would say, well, we've had a chance to hear different views. Why don't we just ask the Lord to bring us all into oneness? Let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for those in authority that they'll be led by the Lord and that we're going to have peace and we're going to have truth and that God's word is going to reign and go throughout the world. Bring it all back to the Lord and to peace. By the time you have really exercised godly wisdom, there should be peace. Disagreement, maybe. The Republicans will still be Republicans and the Democrats will still be Democrats, but we'll be able to eat in the same household, sleep in the same household without killing each other, and realize that we are very different. And our differences can be our strength. Not just our physical differences, the color of our skin, the sex determination, what have you. Those are important differences, but education and lack of education, and tall and short and fat and skinny and all that, our differences can come together and make us better as we hear each other and we are able to adjust to others, not just have our own way. Selfless instead of selfish. So it has to do with the heart. And the heart's controlled with the mind, and that will control the tongue. And what's in my heart? Listen to my mouth. Sometimes you don't know what's in your heart. If you, when I was single for so many years, I would get up in the morning. I didn't know what was in my heart some days. I'd get up in the morning, and the dogs didn't talk to me. I didn't talk to them. And by the time I got to the office, I would be amazed. Sometimes I would walk in the office, hi, how are you? And love would flow. And sometimes I'd walk in there and say, good morning, how are you? And then, what is that piece of paper doing 2 inches off center from where it should be here? And then I'd realize as I began to speak what was in my heart. So your mouth can tell sometimes what's going on. Use that tongue as a barometer. My heart needs to be changed. Hi, how are you, Jerry? I'm okay, don't talk to me. Maybe I need to have an attitude adjustment. I need to have God's wisdom. Lord, forgive me for being selfish, for being judgmental, for being critical, for being unwise and unlovely. So use the tongue as a barometer. I need to change. So right talk and right thought, that's going to show us spiritual maturity. On your outline, and for those watching on television, go to our website. You'll see the outlines for all of our messages. I've got some extra study on the tongue and the heart. And you can look at those. Matthew 12 talks about a tree and its fruit. You can tell what kind of a tree it is by the fruit that it comes forth. Guard your heart. Proverbs talks about guarding your heart. That'll help you to guard your tongue. Psalm 141. What's a wise man's heart like? Look at Proverbs 16. Using the weapons of our warfare and prayer power, no better use of the tongue than powerful prayer. So those are some good scriptures for extra study. Google scriptures on the tongue, and you'll find a lot of stuff to get into. So we all need to grow up and mature, and the tongue is an extremely important instrument. It is the one instrument that God is using to communicate his gospel, to communicate thoughts, to communicate actions and reactions. It can be used to bless and to heal and to build up and to nourish and to love. And unfortunately, it can do all the opposite things. Through selfishness, we can learn to torch and to scorch and to destroy and to ruin at the same time. So Lord, help me to use my tongue. Primary example before I close, Peter always was first, wasn't he? He used that tongue for good, and he used that tongue for evil. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am?" And Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Well said, Peter. Your heavenly Father has given that to you." And I imagine that Peter just kind of stood up tall and thought, "Yeah, that's right. You are the Christ." But Jesus said, "I'm going to have to go to the cross and die." "No, far be it from you to do that." Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa! Peter's tongue was used by the Father one minute and used by Satan the next. There's your example. We need to stay in God's Word, stay close to him. Make sure this tongue is used for the Father, not for the devil. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the simplicity, the directness of James's discussion about the tongue. Help us to bring our tongues under control, bring our thought life and our hearts under control by staying in your word, staying in wisdom, staying selfless, peaceable, humble, and not to be filled with the wisdom of this world, of the old nature, of pride. Lord, help us to walk with you every step of the way in humility, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.